Yes, sir. I was thinking that I was a little bit saddened to know that we are finally ending our study in the book of Joshua. It's been a great journey, and I'm actually kind of sad that it's coming to a close soon. If you turn to your bulletins, the inside, or turn to your Bibles, your scripture reading today is Joshua chapter 24, the last book in the book of Joshua. I will be reading from verses 1 to 13. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond Euphrates, and led him throughout Canaan, and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the seas over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possessions of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hands. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, but I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you lived in them, and you eat of vineyards and other olive groves that you did not plant."
Thank you, Elder Jansen, for reading God's word to us. I too am a bit saddened that we are coming to the end of the book of Joshua. God has spoken to us, I think, in many ways over the last weeks and months, and we look forward to how God's word will also transform hearts today. Next week we start, we have a guest speaker who will be coming. And his name is Bert Campius. He's actually a professor of Pastor Paul and Molly's when they went to seminary a long time ago, so we welcome him to come to speak to us. And the following week after that, we'll be starting a new series on journeying to the cross, and it'll be a great opportunity as we journey to the cross, as we look forward to Easter at the end of March, to see how various characters and people in the Bible, how they react as they themselves journey to the cross along with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a great opportunity as well to bring visitors and family and friends, co-workers to come, as these will be kind of evangelistic in nature, these messages leading up to Easter. I do want to quickly, as you turn to your sermon notes, quickly correct one thing that I made a mistake on. And I want to correct this because I know some of you, as you take notes, you may be thrown off by that. And I don't want you to be thrown off by it. So basically, if you see the first blank, it says it's a blank choice, right? So the word it, I've changed that on my PowerPoint to read serving the Lord. So serving the Lord is a blank choice, and that applies to the rest of them. Just so that doesn't throw you off as you are engaging in God's word through the message to the sermon today. And so, Lord God, we come before you, and we ask for your word to come forth in might and in power this morning, because your word is truth. And your word does transform and change lives, as we've seen in the past, and you do so continually today. So God, as we sit at your feet today, as I sit at your feet, as we all sit at your feet today, God, may you bring these words from centuries ago to life, into our hearts and into our minds today. Change us, O Lord Jesus, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As we journey through this entire book of Joshua, we've seen how the Lord's faithfulness in keeping his promises to his people has been realized throughout all those years. You see, the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan has now taken place. And so it is when we remember our past that we're able to learn from it and to move forward into the future. Philosopher George Santayana said this. He said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And so in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, this is what happens. Joshua gathers all the people of God. He gathers all of them together, all the tribes of the nation, all the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials. He gathers all of them together at Shechem. And Shechem is the same place that the promise of God was first made to Abraham centuries earlier. And in verses 2 to 13, the verses that was just read to us, the Lord speaks through Joshua. He speaks through Joshua to recall and to review the history of the nation up until that point. Now, as a result of all this, as a result of all that the Lord reviewed and remembered through the history of the nation these last hundreds of years, what are the people of God to do? What are they to do? Well, Joshua calls them to decide in verse 14. And I was going to read verse 14 to us in the sermon outline here. Joshua said, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Joshua calls them to serve the Lord. It's time to decide. Whom will they serve? Now, because the Lord did all these things for Israel, I mean, it's only right. It's only appropriate. It's only fitting that they serve him. Serving the Lord is a logical choice. You see, God chose Israel. God delivered Israel. God guided Israel through the desert. God fought for Israel, and God gave them their inheritance. He gave them the promised land. Now remember that Abraham's family had once served and worshiped other gods before the Lord called him out, before the Lord blessed him with his grace upon his life. Remember that it was the Lord who delivered his people from the hands of Pharaoh, from the Egyptians, from their bondage and slavery. Remember that God himself guided them and supplied for all their needs throughout all those years of wandering in the desert. Even though the people were disobedient, they were hard-hearted, they did not put their trust in God. Remember that when it came time to conquer the land, to possess the land, to occupy the land, it was the Lord God who fought for Israel, who gave them this land, who took them through the Red Sea, who allowed them to cross the Jordan River and into battle, and now into their inheritance, into the inheritance that was promised to them, into the rest that was promised to them. So remember, it was the Lord God who did all these things for the nation of Israel, who did all these things for the people of God in the Old Testament. You know, it kind of reminds me of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to the New Testament church, to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul said this, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." I cannot imagine where I would be today if the Lord had not revealed himself to me 35 years ago. Can you? Can you imagine what your life would be like without God? Think about it. Where would you be? What would you be doing if God was not in your life? What would be your priorities? What would be your pursuits in life? My life would have been so very different without the Lord. I know that because I was a proud and cocky 19-year-old young man who cared for himself more than he cared for others, who cared for his outer appearance more than he cared for his inner character. I think it was the Miami Vice look at the time, or the Don Johnson look, or John Travolta, whatever, it's around that. And even when I had first met Deb, you know, at the age of 18, before I became a Christian, before she became a Christian, I had no eyes for her. Partly because we were both going out with different people at the time, but partly because also I was blinded by the things of this world. I was blinded by things that consumed me in this world. And Deb reminds me, she reminds me all the time, that you remember what you said to me that first time we met? All you kept on saying and all you did was you flashed your teeth at me and you told me how you had no cavities. I don't know what I was saying. I know her dad was an orthodontist. Maybe I was trying to impress him. I don't know what I was doing. Guys, that's not the way to charm a lady, okay, or to win her heart. Do not do that. I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe just I was thinking of myself. Also, I cannot imagine where I would be in my career, my purpose and my goal for life, for living. The things that would occupy my mind, I would spend my time and my money on, what I would be striving for. I definitely would not be doing what I'm doing today. Being a pastor, being a shepherd, having a heart for those who are lost in the world, having a heart for those who are lost in life. But the Lord met me at the age of 19, and he revealed his love for me and for the people around me. And he helped me to see things differently, to see things from his perspective. And he changed me gradually from the inside out. Just like the nation of Israel, God chose Israel. God chose you. God chose me. God chose and he delivered Israel. He delivered you and he delivered me. God guided Israel through the desert. He guided you. And he guided me through the desert times in my life. God fought for Israel, and he fought for you, and he fought for me. God gave Israel their inheritance. God gave you your inheritance. God gave me my inheritance, and I became a child of God. So just like the people of God in Joshua's day, it's a no-brainer. It's a logical choice. Choosing to serve the Lord is a logical choice. And we do it out of our love. We do it out of our gratitude in response to what God has done for us, in response to His great love, in response to His great mercy, His grace, and His salvation for us. So for the people of God, serving the Lord is a logical choice. As well, serving the Lord is an exclusive choice. Verse 15 of chapter 24, Joshua. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, this language of choice is not found anywhere else in the Old Testament. Because God normally was the one who did the choosing. But here, the people of God are given the opportunity to choose their loyalty, which is something that the other nations didn't do because they just worship all gods. However, the people of God had to choose between the false gods of their ancestors, the foreign gods in the place where they're living, or the Lord God Almighty who revealed Himself to His people. And so they had to choose. Now, Scripture warns us. Scripture warns us of the dangers of worshiping things that are made by human hands. In Joshua's day, it was just a simple statue. Today, it's far more subtle. It is far more insidious. Martin Luther said this. He said, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior." So how do we discern? How do we identify the idols, the gods in our lives? A question to ask is, what do you think about all the time in order to bring joy and comfort into the privacy of your own heart? What do you think about all the time so that it brings joy and comfort into the privacy of your own heart? What's your heart's true love? How do you spend your money? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, said this. He said, "Your money flows most effortlessly toward your heart's greatest love. In fact, the mark of an idol is that you spend too much money on it, and you must try to exercise self-control constantly. If God and His grace is the thing in the world you love most, you will give your money away to ministry, charity, and the poor in astonishing amounts. For most of us, however, we tend to overspend on clothing, on our children, or on status symbols such as homes and cars. This reveals our idols. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in the Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, 'If I have that, then I will feel significant and secure.' There are many ways to describe the kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol." See, we cannot do both, the Bible says. We cannot do both. It's one or the other. There are no shared loyalties here. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. And now you can replace the word money with any other word you want. And it'll help us. It'll serve as a warning to us. You cannot serve both God and blank. Whatever the Spirit of God comes to your mind in your life. But what does it mean to serve the Lord? What does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, it means to serve Him and to worship Him with all faithfulness, with integrity, with truth, with loyalty, with wholeheartedness, to be totally devoted and blameless in our worship of God. Serving the Lord is a logical choice. Serving the Lord is an exclusive choice. In addition, serving the Lord is a conscious choice. Joshua 24, verses 16 to 28. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Even after all that's happened, Joshua is still telling the people to put away their idols, to put away the foreign gods. They were still packing them around throughout this whole time. They had them in their tents. They had them in their belongings. They're still packing around foreign gods. They're still packing around false gods. And Joshua makes it pretty clear. The people had to make a decision. They had to make a conscious choice. And Joshua warns them what would happen if they did not get rid of these false gods. They would eventually forsake the Lord and give their hearts to these gods. God will have no choice at that time but to chasten them, and they will lose all the blessing the Lord has given them, including their promised land. So what the people need to do is mentioned in verse 23. Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Three times the people declared that they would serve only the Lord God. And Joshua took them at their word, and he made a covenant with them, a covenant for the people with the Lord. Now, do we really want to give up control of our lives to the Lord? For God to have ultimate authority in every part of our lives? Do we want to be fully committed to Him and to His will. It's a day of decision for Israel. You see, we all serve either the living God or ourselves in the form of idols. Are we truly prepared to give God full control of our work, full control of our finances, full control of our relationships, our marriages, our children, our family, our time, the priorities in our lives? Are we willing to put our present and our future into God's hands, to trust Him with the really important things of life? Whom will we serve? We will, in one way or another, all serve something or someone. If the Lord really is our God, then we should have no problem whatsoever serving Him. I believe it was Hudson Taylor, actually, who said this: if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He is not really Lord at all. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then He's not really Lord at all. So given all that the Lord has done and His faithfulness in fulfilling promises, serving the Lord is a logical choice. It is an exclusive choice. It is a conscious choice. And also, serving the Lord is a generational choice. A generational choice. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, chapter 24, verse 29 to 33 in Joshua. As well, I'm going to read into Judges as well. Joshua 24, verse 29. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord has done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. And I'm going to read to you and jump ahead to Judges, the next book, chapter 2, verses 10 to 15. In the book of Judges, it says, after that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him and served Baals and the Ashtaroths. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as He had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Brothers and sisters, every now and then, we need to re-covenant with the Lord. We covenant that we will be faithful to the Lord and that we will teach our children to put their trust in Him also. You know, after Joshua and the elders of his generation died, the next generation fell away from the Lord and worshiped other gods. How can we make sure that this doesn't happen to us? Every generation has to own their faith. I don't care if you're part of the baby boomers, you're part of Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z. Every generation has to own their faith. We cannot expect the older generation to do everything for us. Just as how you, those of you in your youth, your college age, your post-college age, you need to own your faith. And yes, we will do everything we can to build you up in the Lord. But you need to actualize it. You need to actualize your faith. Every generation needs to chew through their beliefs and let it become their faith, their belief. It cannot just be your parents' faith. It cannot just be your parents' church. It cannot just be about your parents' vision for the church and for serving the Lord. It has to be your own. Let us all take responsibility for ourselves and for our own generation to ensure that we will serve, that we will worship the Lord until the very end of our days. You know, life in our family, in the Chan family, has not been easy these past many years, these past dozen years. There have been many sicknesses, some major illnesses, and some very, very difficult circumstances in our family, which has affected the dynamics and the relationships of our family members in fairly significant ways. There's been many heartaches, many tears, many questions. Why, Lord? It definitely has not been easy. And we're not a perfect family by any stretch of the imagination. But because God's faithfulness has been with us through thick and thin, His presence has been upholding and sustaining us all this time. That's why I can stand up here like I'm doing today with my nephew, my three nieces, and my son, who doesn't smile much. But he has a warm heart. And I can say to you, like Joshua said to his people and to his nation, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is a faith commitment. This is a commitment to the Lord God Himself. That says no matter what happens to us in this world, whatever happens in our lives, because of the Lord's faithfulness to us, we will trust in His ways. We will hope in His sovereign plans. And we will continue to serve Him and to worship Him until the end of our days, because He is indeed worthy of our worship and praise. Let us stand as we worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth this morning.